Well, hello everyone, and greetings in the precious name of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. This is your voice of the gospel speaker, Minor Hawk, again coming into your homes, institutions, and automobiles with another gospel message from the Word of God. And friend, who knows? This may be the last gospel message ever preached. Yes, we're living in terrible days, days just prior to the Lord's return. And sinner friend, if you're not saved soon, the likelihood is you'll not be saved at all, because the door of God's grace is about to be shut. And those who aren't saved when Jesus Christ comes again, those who've heard the gospel and have neglected God's great salvation, well, friend, they're going to be subject to the terrible judgment and wrath of a holy God. So please, sinner friend, give serious thought to your spiritual condition before God today. And if you're only a professing Christian without having been truly born again, then cast aside your false profession or form of godliness and ask Jesus Christ to save your soul right now. Tell God you realize you're a sinner and that you can't do a thing to save your own soul. Then in simple childlike faith, simply place your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ says that him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So trust him now before it's forever too late. Now, I've got a rather long message today. I'm not going to have time for any music, but we will ask God's blessing upon his word. Our God and Father, we bow in thy presence today to thank thee for thy beloved Son. We thank thee for his great heart of love that took him to Calvary, there to shed his precious blood, without which there could be no remission for sin. We claim thy promise that thy word shall not return void. Save souls to his honor and glory alone. Amen. Now then, those of you who have the Bible or New Testament handy and would care to follow me in the Scriptures, I'll be reading today from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and I'll begin reading at verse 9. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. And he, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Friends, the God of heaven is a just, holy, and righteous God, and therefore he cannot in any degree tolerate sin. But I believe that the sin of self-righteousness leads the list of those which brings a stench to the nostrils of a holy God. And it is not only a sin most repulsive to God, but it is also most dangerous to the people who commit it. Self-righteousness is wicked because it not only tries to cover sin, but it also tries to excuse it. It leaves absolutely no room for repentance, which God so greatly desires, nor does it feel any need for mercy, which God is so willing to give. Yes, it is one of the most dangerous sins because it is the one least likely to be confessed before God. Not only that, friend, but I believe it is a double sin because those who trust in themselves that they are righteous also despise others. And that's the background to the portion of Scripture which we've just read together today. We read that Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, friends, I believe that if Jesus Christ were amongst us today, he would preach the same sermon condemning self-righteousness. Because if there's one sin more prevalent than any other on the face of the earth today, I believe it's the sin of self-righteousness. And furthermore, it's a sin which appears most prevalent among professing Christendom. Now, today, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, I should like to speak very briefly upon this parable which tells us about a good man who went to hell and a bad man who went to heaven. First of all, let's notice some facts concerning the good man who went to hell. Now, in the eyes of those with whom he came in contact, this Pharisee was considered a truly good man. He had morals which could no doubt put many of us Christians to shame. And he could probably say, like the Apostle Paul, that he was a Pharisee, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Yes, in the sight of his fellow men, this Pharisee in our parable was blameless. Yet in the sight of God, he was a sinner. Now, friend, you must remember the Pharisees were proud of their knowledge of the Scriptures, and yet they must have overlooked Psalm 14 and verse 3. For there God declares, they are all gone aside, they are altogether become filthy, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, in this portion of Scripture, there are seven facts which would lead us to believe that the Pharisee was a so-called good man. First of all, he went up to the temple. You'll have to admit that in the sight of many today, those who go to a so-called house of worship are considered the better element in a community. And most of you will have to agree that no man can be either a good citizen of his community, nor an example to those about him, if he does not occasionally at least frequent a church or synagogue. Sure, I'll admit that some people go to church to satisfy a gnawing conscience, or to show off their new clothes, or to gain the respect of others. And this Pharisee was the forerunner of many today who go to church because they believe it to be the proper thing to do. Yes, it's considered an index of a so-called good person. Now, the second thing we notice about this Pharisee, and in his favor too, was the fact that he went up to the temple for one purpose, to pray. To pray. Friends, this man was not like the fool who said in his heart, there is no God. No, no. He wasn't one who didn't believe in prayer. He was fully aware that he had a responsibility to his Creator God. He prayed regularly and in public. He wasn't like the profane soldier who doesn't pray till he's in a foxhole, or like the godless sailor who never prays till he's cast adrift on a rubber raft. Ah, no. He realized that a so-called good man was one who prayed, but unfortunately, he didn't know the one to whom he prayed. Now, the third fact in favor of this Pharisee was the fact that he was no extortioner. And since the word means one who snatches away, it's quite obvious that the Pharisee was referring to the publican who was also in the temple to pray. Now, a publican was a Roman tax collector who mercilessly extorted all they could from the people, and they had the privilege of keeping all the surplus after the minimum payment went to the government. But not so with the Pharisee. He was not an extortioner, and he was no doubt earning his living in an honest manner by the sweat of his brow. Yes, in the sight of mankind, he was a good man. He was a good man. Next, we notice that he was not unjust. In other words, he wasn't what you'd call a wicked man in any sense of the word. He was just. He was classed among the honest and not among thieves. He was classed with the righteous and not with the wicked. He was a good, moral, upright, and law-abiding citizen. He was a good neighbor. He was a leader in the civic affairs of his community. No doubt he was a good husband and father. Yes, you'll have to admit that he was a good man in the sight of other men. Now, the fifth outstanding characteristic of this Pharisee was the fact that he was not an adulterer. He kept his marriage vows. He loved his wife and revered his home. His wife had no reason to question his love and integrity. He never committed an act of licentiousness. He never feared the shame of exposure of a secret love affair or a shameful past. Yes, he admired his wife and sought to please her in all ways. Ah, listen, my friend. He was a good man in the eyes of his family. Next, we notice that he had a sincere zeal for religion. Not only did he go to the temple to pray, but he also brought his tithes with him. He realized that the firstling of his flocks belonged to God, and he was only too willing to give one-tenth of all his money to the support of the priesthood in the temple. And that in itself proves a certain sincerity in his heart, because you can't trust a man's convictions when they are not substantiated by his giving. Yes, my friends, truly this Pharisee was a good man in the sight of his religious friends. And finally, we notice that this man fasted twice a week. Even though he was expected to fast but one day a week, he fasted 2 days out of every seven. Many people never take time to think of God, but not so with this Pharisee. He spent much of his time in fasting and prayer and meditation. Yes, he gave of his time and his money, and he regularly denied himself the pleasure of eating because of his religion. Friend, you have a right to call this Pharisee a good man, because the Lord Jesus Christ didn't deny one statement which the Pharisee made. But the fact remains that so-called good man is in hell today. Sure, he was a virtuous man, a moral man, an educated, very religious man, an upright man, an honest man, a just man, an industrious man, and a self-righteous man. But listen, he was lost. He was lost. And the sad part about it is the fact that he didn't know it. He was so sure he was pleasing God, but God says in Isaiah 64:6, that all his righteousnesses were as filthy rags. Now then, sinner friend, let's take a look at some of the more important facts which we must notice about this so-called good man. First of all, it's quite evident that he had a righteousness which was very shallow. In other words, his righteousness was outward, but not inward. In verse 11 of Luke 18, we read that he wouldn't even associate with a publican. It says that the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. And friend, you can be sure of one thing. That prayer by the Pharisee never went above the rafters. In John chapter 9 and verse 31, we read, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Now you might say, well, was this Pharisee a sinner? Friend, he was the worst type of a sinner. He was polishing up the outside, but the inside was corrupt. In plain everyday language, he was a hypocrite. Yes, he was nothing but a hypocrite. If we were to turn over to Matthew chapter 23, we would read how Jesus Christ preached the sermon to the Pharisees. And seven times over he uttered these words, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He even called them blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Again he told them, "Ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within ye are full of extortion and excess." Yes, friends, the Pharisee was a religious man, but he was spiritually dead. His religion made absolutely no change on that which is on the inside. Oh, how long will it take man to realize that God is not so much concerned with the outward appearance? In fact, back there in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, we read these words, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart." And friend, if you want to know what God sees when he looks into your heart, turn over to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, where we read these words, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart." Yes, sinner friend, you may be able to fool your fellow man with your so-called good works and religion, but remember, you can't fool God. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, we read, "The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now perhaps I'm speaking to someone today who's a lot like this Pharisee. You go to church, you pray, you read the Bible, you fast, you tithe, you're moral, you're just, and you're sincere. But friend, according to the Bible, that's not enough. Listen, sinner friend, God doesn't care whether you've been circumcised or baptized if nothing has happened on the inside. What does God care if you live an outwardly moral, religious, and respectable life, if it's all external? He wants repentance for sin, and that must start at the heart, on the inside. Now, something else we notice is the fact that this Pharisee was never born again. And remember what the Lord said, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Listen to me. You who are out there in Radio Land today, this is your soul I'm talking about. God's Son tells you that if you're not born again, then you're lost. You're lost. And if you've never been born again by the Spirit and Word of God, Jesus says you'll never see the kingdom of God. And sinner friend, the alternative to the second birth is the second death, which according to Revelation chapter 20 means eternity in the lake of fire. Now, friends, we want to look now at the publican. Let's take a look at this publican. He was the bad man who went to heaven. Yes, the bad man that went to heaven. And to begin with, the Spirit of God in this parable tells us much about the Pharisee, but very little about the publican. We read how the Pharisee exalted himself with pride and a discourse on his religious activity. Ah, but not so with the publican. All we read about him is, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes toward heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, friends, listen. I'd like to bring before you very briefly 5 basic facts concerning this publican, the bad man who went to heaven. The first thing we notice about this man was the fact that he was bad. He had to be in order to be a publican. And he didn't try to deny it either. He said quite frankly, God be merciful to me, a sinner. In fact, the article A used in the Greek is the definite article. Therefore, he was not only confessing that he is a sinner, but what he is really saying is, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Yes, even though the publican was afar off from the Pharisee was praying so loud that the publican heard him and frankly confessed that he was the kind of a sinner that the Pharisee was not. And the very fact that he was a publican also meant that he was an extortioner. Yes, he extorted money that didn't belong to him. You know, friend, I can't help but wonder how many people had to suffer privations and misery so that this vile old publican could be rich. Many times, perhaps, he had taken the oxen from some poor old farmer. Then he would follow that up by taking the furniture from some poor old widow. And all this in the name of the law. Yes, this publican was an extortioner and unjust in every sense of the word. Then I can see that this Pharisee in the temple, turning his face toward the publican, said, thank God I'm not an adulterer. And who would doubt that the publican was not an adulterer? Why, the very nature of his devilish work would lead to adultery. Friends, if ever a man deserved the flames of hell, it was this publican. He had sinned against God and against man. Oh, how different from the moral, religious, and self-righteous Pharisee. Yes, the publican was a bad man. And I'm sure he must have felt very ill at ease in the temple. Perhaps he'd never been there before. And who knows? Maybe that was the first time he ever prayed to God. No doubt he had often taken God's name in vain, little realizing that he would someday meet him whose name he blasphemed. And friends, I wonder how much tithing this publican did. Did he consider himself a steward of God? No, I'm afraid not. And I doubt if he ever bowed his head to thank God for the food on the table. Oh, how far away he was from God. He was living a selfish, immoral, wicked, and sin-filled life. And yet, where do we find him in our text? In the temple to pray. Now, friend, at first glance, it would seem that a just and holy God would scorn him and turn his face away from one so wicked. And yet we read that he went down to his house justified rather than the other. Yes, he went home a saved man. His sins were forgiven, and he was happy in the Lord. And friend, in the sight of God, he was as though he had never sinned at all. Now, why was that? Well, that leads us to our second point. He honestly confessed his sin. Now, friend, here's one lesson you're going to have to learn if you're ever going to be in God's heaven. You're going to have to confess that you're a sinner. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, God says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And there's where the Pharisee made his mistake. He refused to admit that he was a sinner, and therefore he didn't come to the temple seeking the mercy of God. On the other hand, the publican readily admitted that he was a sinner and the sinner, and therefore found mercy at the hand of a holy God. Now, friends, if you don't remember anything else I say today, remember this. There's only one door leading to the presence of God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Again, in John 14 and 6, he declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Yes, my friend, Jesus Christ is the gateway to heaven. But remember, that gate is clearly marked for sinners only. For sinners only. Friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a medicine prescribed only for those who are sin-sick. In Matthew 9 and verse 12, Jesus says, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And over in Luke 5 and verse 32, he said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And finally, Jesus Christ declared to Zacchaeus, another publican, over there in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, that the reason he came from heaven was to seek and to save that which was lost. So friend, remember this. Only self-confessed sinners can have God's salvation, because Jesus Christ died only for sinners and nobody else. Now you notice that this publican made no alibis nor excuses. No, he was like the dying thief on the cross who admitted that he deserved to die. He was like the prodigal son coming home from the hog pen of worldly pleasure and who cried out, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." Oh, how good it is to see sinners who know they're sinners, because these are the only kind of people that can possibly be saved. These are the only ones who will be in God's heaven. Ah, but men just hate to admit that they're sinners, even though no one was ever saved in any other way. Well, friends, I'm going to put it to you quite bluntly today. If you as an individual never confess to God that you're a hell-deserving sinner, and then accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, according to the Bible, which is the Word of God, you'll spend all eternity in the lake of fire. And friend, if you end up in the lake of fire, you'll remember me telling you that's exactly where you would be. Now that's the way it stands, friends. You're either going to admit you're a sinner like the publican and go to heaven, or your self-righteousness and pride will usher you into the flames of hell. Now the next thing we notice about this publican is the fact that he was a repentant sinner. Now he didn't say so, but from his picture we have of him in the temple, it's quite obvious that he had definitely resolved in his heart to forsake his sin. He had had enough of sin and its false pleasures. He'd made up his mind to forsake the devil and start living for God. And so we find him standing afar off and wouldn't even lift up his eyes towards heaven, but he smote upon his breast. Now, I honestly believe that he was standing afar off because he was admitting in his own heart that he was not near to God. He admits that he is so unworthy, and he expresses a sense of shame as he stands afar off in the temple. And friend, when a grown man like he was will smite himself on the breast, you can be sure he had a contrite heart. Yes, he was hating his sins and turning his heart toward God for forgiveness. And friend, if you come to God for mercy, it had better be with a contrite heart, a heart that truly is sorry for its sin, a heart that is determined to forsake sin and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of that publican in the next chapter. Yes, Zacchaeus had a repentant heart. And he proved it by restoring fourfold that which he had taken by false accusation. Then I think of Levi, the publican of Matthew chapter 9. When he was converted, he left all that he had, became Matthew the disciple and author of the first gospel. Listen, sinner friend, the Bible tells us in Acts 17 and verse 30 that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's not my command, it's God's command. Over in 2 Peter 3 and 9 we read that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should be confirmed? No. All should be dedicated? No. Baptized? No. Join the church? No. But that all should come to repentance. And that's where the Pharisee made a big mistake. He didn't believe that he needed to repent. In fact, he thanked God that he was not as others were. He felt he was good enough for heaven, but he found out that he was only good enough for hell. Now the next point I want to make concerning this publican is the fact that he asked for mercy. He cried out from the depths of his contrite heart, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." And what a marked difference this made between the Pharisee and the publican. In the Pharisee's prayer, he presented his own good works to God. He didn't ask for mercy because he didn't believe he needed any. But the poor publican admitted his guilt. He confessed his wickedness and pleaded for mercy. And thank God he received that mercy too, made possible through the shedding of precious blood. Some of you may recall the incident back there in Genesis chapter 4, which I believe closely parallels our text for today. There Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, brought an offering unto God. Cain brought forth the efforts of his own hands, the fruit of a God-cursed ground. In contrast, his brother Abel brought forth the firstling of his flock and offered it up to God in obedience to the principle, pattern, and precept mentioned in Genesis 3 and 21, where God shed the blood of an innocent animal to cover the sinfulness of Adam and Eve. And friends, those two men, Cain and Abel, are examples of the two spiritual classifications in the world today. Some people hope to be saved by what they do. The others are saved by what God has already done. Yes, some people come pleading their own merits. The others come confessing their sin and pleading for mercy. And friends, again I say that every sinner that ever comes to God must come like a beggar. Now friends, let me ask you today, have you ever been convicted of your spiritual condition in God's sight? Have you ever realized that it was your sins that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross? And friend, have you ever given 5 minutes thought to the fact that eternity is just ahead and you must meet God? There's no getting away from it, friend. You're either going to meet God through Christ here in time, or you're going to meet Him as your judge at the great white throne judgment. Now, sinner friend, the only way that God can have mercy on you is to see you in the righteousness of His own dear Son. And that's the reason God sent Jesus Christ from heaven to die on the cross. God knew we couldn't save ourselves. And yet, being a holy and righteous God, He had to punish sin. So when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, and made under the law, to redeem them that were under the curse of the law. And friend, from Genesis 3 to Revelation chapter 22, God's mercy is based on blood sacrifice. In Hebrews 9 and verse 22, God declares without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. And in 1 John 1 and 7, we read that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, thank God, the only way to His mercy is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read over there in Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Well, friends, I see my time is up. So in closing, let us ask God's blessing upon the word just gone forth. Father, we ask Thy blessing upon the word just gone forth, and claim Thy promise that it shall not return void. And should there be any listening in today who've never been saved or born again, may Thy Holy Spirit through Thy word bring conviction and conversion to their soul. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, friends, this concludes another Voice of the Gospel broadcast. If you would like to have some literature, I'll be glad to send it to you if you send me your name and address. My address is the Voice of the Gospel, Post Office Box Number 6, McKeesport, Pennsylvania, 15134. That address again, the Voice of the Gospel, Post Office Box Number 6, McKeesport, Pennsylvania, 15134. And now until our next broadcast, Lord willing, this is your Voice of the Gospel speaker, Minor Hawk, wishing you and yours God's very richest blessing, which is salvation through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Good day.